to have this day to be together again with our brothers and sisters here at North Heights. We love one another, and we do our best, Lord, to show that love and our commitment to one another. We know that love is found in numerous ways, that it is found in support and encouragement. We know that it is at times found in sorrowing with others as they grieve and go through difficult times. We know, Father, it can be that love has its need for discipline, and that discipline is not for harshness and animosity, but for the good of all involved. We, Lord, then lean upon you and your word to guide us in these areas of our lives, that we could walk in them more fully and completely in accordance with your will. And Lord, that you would forgive when we step off of that path that you desire and we go our own way. May we be quick to repent and turn back to you. And may we be quick to hear and slower to speak and slower to anger than we have been in the past. Father, we lean upon you and your goodness for everything, all the daily needs of our lives. You bless us with those things, our daily bread, our food and water in multiple ways. And we thank you for that abundance. We thank you for the health that we each have. And we know that for some of us, we would desire it to be improved some. We pray, Lord, for that, if it be your will, for the individual lives here that are in need of your care and concern. We pray that they will receive good treatment. We think of Laverne especially, and pray that she will get what she needs to have the best health that she can possibly have. We think of Sister Pauline, and we pray in her time of being somewhat separated from us and harder even to visit and get to than she even was more recently. We do pray, Lord, that she will be encouraged and uplifted and the best possible treatments and rehabilitation will be there for her. We pray, Lord, for Abby as well, and that Sister Barthel would receive some strength as she moves into senior suites for a while. We're thankful for Kaya's improvement in her health, and we pray, Lord, that she continues to get the fluids that she needs. We, Lord, ask your blessing upon Stell Bates and those that are working with her from hospice and with the family. We pray for Lyle Davis, for his radiation treatments, for his family, for his daughters, for all that is going on in his life. And we pray for Sam and pray, Lord, that he will continue to get well and perhaps be able to go home soon. That if he does have a heart attack, that it wouldn't be too severe, and that they would be on top of it and take care of him in that time. Lord, we ask with all things that your will be done, and we desire to do our part. Help us in that. Again, forgive us of our shortcomings. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate that time of devotion there beforehand. It's a little song and prayer time together. I hope you all do as well. I know it's Bible class, and I do understand that, but I think we get a pretty good amount of time in actual Bible study as well with us together. But there is something to be said for praying together and praising God together as well, that to me it really brings it all together in a nice way. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3 today, beginning chapter 3. Now, 1 John chapter 2, you back up a little bit, the last part of chapter 2. We already talked a little bit about several things there we'll just discuss very quickly and then move forward. 1 John chapter 2. Have to pull it up here in this Bible. For some reason, that one's froze up on me. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and following. We discussed this last time. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And so we talked about practicing that which is good, that which is holy and right, and that is a, basically, one way of saying it, that is a sign or shows that you actually are born of God, born again. And so there's certain expectations that come with being a Christian. Yes, I understand when we say the phrase we're all sinners. We're all in that respect. We've all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's just quote Scripture. It's true. But, and that's the real key here is I hope we're not saying that as Christians that we are the same kind of sinner that people who are heathens of the world are, people who don't believe in God or don't care about what God has to say. Now, there's a difference. Now, in the sense that we have sin that needs to be covered by the blood of Christ, that includes everyone. The difference being, though, is we have been sanctified. You know, we have been made holy. Our sin, though it's been though it was scarlet, has been made white as snow, right? And so we are different. And also there are certain expectations that the life of a Christian, that we don't continue to practice sin in the way that an unbelieving world would practice. Okay, so I think it's real important. Yes, Milton.
And I love the way that Paul words that in Romans after spending so much time talking
yes.
about
the grace of God.
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who were dead to sin, and that's exactly what you're saying,
right.
live any longer?
Yes. I love there in Romans 6. I know that's a favorite passage of ours, as it should be. We talk about it because of baptism a lot. If you realize what Paul is doing there and what he's talking about baptism, he's saying, in a sense, he's saying, and I'm going to put it in really condensed Grant terminology, but he's saying, okay, grace is wonderful, a wonderful gift of God. It's that free gift of God. You can't earn his grace. So shall we just do more and more sinning so that God's grace has to pour out more and more? In other words, in some way that we get to show how gracious God is or how full of grace God is? And he says, absolutely not. Don't you remember your baptism? That's really what he's saying. He's talking to people who already are Christian, and he's saying, remember your baptism. Those who are baptized into Christ, you know, that whole discussion of the dying and rising to live a new life, language of Romans 6. An expectation of a different life. Okay? So the next question then is, for us who are Christians, those of us who have been baptized, those of us who have left the old and become the new, rose up to the new life, all of that language, are we perfect at it? Are we perfect at life after our baptism? So you've sinned since you were baptized. Okay? So how can I practice righteousness but still be a person that sins at times, and sometimes far too often? I think this really gets into, I mean, some people get all confused. They really do. It gets into, what did you say your daughter called the guy over at OSU. I called him, we called him Preacher Bob. You said she called him like Crazy Bob or something like that. I know, right? Crazy Bob. But, you know, this guy who claims that he's never sinned since becoming a Christian. Never one time. And like, at that point, it had been like 25 years that he'd been a Christian. And he said he sinned, and lived a rank lifestyle. And then he became a Christian, never sinned again. That was what his claim was. And he loved to call people out that were walking on that campus that were, in his eyes, were sinful. Particularly women and how they were dressed, young girls and how they were dressed. He'd really call that out. Say very unkind words about them and suggestive of their lifestyle. But all of that, we'll talk about a little more. But Milton's got a comment. Yeah.
It's interesting. Acts of Romans 6, Paul, and look like verses 17 and 18 there, mentions that you were the servants.
You were.
Now you're the servants of righteousness.
That's right.
So there's the contrast. Like you say, we're not perfect, but
it's who we're serving. That's right. Not slaves to or servants to sin, not held captive to that way, but we have been released to do that, which is good. Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit. Yes. Do what? Sure. Sure. Yeah. Well, and especially acting on, sometimes we act on our bad thoughts too, and then how often are we immediately sorry, you know, and that's kind of the key here is are you sorrowful in a godly way and quick to repent, to turn, to ask forgiveness, to make apology, and to move forward? Or do you kind of hunker down in your aggression or hate or whatever it is and ignore what God actually desires? Yes. Only by the grace of God we grow in it, but we have our effort, that practicing of righteousness that we do, and the more you practice, the better you get. I mean, I know you all probably get sick of me using basketball analogy, but I mean that's kind of what hits me. So if you all like different analogies, bring them up. You know, I mean it doesn't always have to be my analogy, but I can pretty much stand and. It's not unusual for me to hit 25 or 30 free throws in a row without missing. It's not unusual at all. I've hit close to 100 in a row without missing. So you think I started doing that right the first time I ever shot a free throw? No. Try 2 out of 10, you know, or something, maybe, you know. And you practice, and you shoot, and you shoot, and you get a rhythm. And I know some people are better at it than others, but I'm going to tell you, some of these guys that make millions and millions of dollars and can't hit a free throw to save their life, that drives me nuts because I'm thinking, let me go out there. I'll hit 8 of 10 on a bad day. I don't get that. You would think that they could handle that. But regardless, I miss. I mean, even if I make 40 or 50 in a row, you know what eventually happens? I miss. And that's kind of our task, is to practice righteousness. Wake up every day and say, okay, what does God want? What has God said that He desires? And that's what my plan is to do. Sometimes we miss. We don't bend our leg quite like we always do, and we don't follow through like we're supposed to, or whatever, and we turn our body a little bit, and we are off the mark. We meant to do well, we meant to be loving, we meant to be kind, we meant to be forgiving, but we held a little bit of jealousy, we held a little bit of that, you know, personal, kind of the personal desires and those things that kind of pull on us and can pull on us in temptations. We held a little bit of that too long, and it sucked us in. But hopefully it doesn't continue to suck us down the rabbit hole of sin that people of the world will live. Because people of the world, they don't care, by and large, they don't care what God thinks. And so when they go down their path of sin, they just run head first into it. Sometimes they're very, very vicious about anyone who would say that what they're doing is wrong, right? I mean, we've got somebody out there right now who thinks they were trying to be funny. And now they don't understand why the whole world, including liberal people, are after them about holding up a decapitated head of the president. I mean, not a real, obviously not his real head, but you know, I mean, that, have y'all heard about, well, you know what I'm talking about? Griffin or whatever her name is. That, yeah, the comedian who's not funny. She's not funny. And she doesn't understand why people are firing her left and right. And I'm talking about, I mean, CNN's and the Clinton daughter. I mean, people that, you know, people on all sides of the spectrum are saying that was out of line. I'll tell you honestly. So were the people who were holding little dolls of Obama with a noose around his neck back in a few years ago. Now, come on. Stop it. Stop it. But this is what people do. They go down into their aggression or hate or whatever it is, and they don't care who they hurt. That's not of God. That's ungodly. And they'll double down on it sometimes. Now the whole world's turning on me. Woe is me. No, not woe is you. You need to repent. Now, I know there was the crying and all that, but it seems more of a crying that I got caught, and now everyone's after me and attacking me. That's a worldly kind of sorrow. That's not really saying, you know, I'm really sorry. It's they're trying to ruin my career. You notice how it turns? That's a real thing going on right here in our nation right now. And the problem with it is that's a big thing on the TV, but that attitude, it's all throughout our society. That's no good. Well, as Christians, we can't have a part of that. We have no part of that. And so we need to practice and do that which is better and be people that are of the light and bring reason and a calm head and concern into the circumstances. But we're not going to be perfect. If you look now as we go forward into chapter 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." Oh yeah, what a great love. "To be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Beloved, now we are children of God. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Okay, so we want to be pure as we can possibly be in the Lord. Now that's where we were last week together. Moving forward, 1 John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning," and I'm reading from the ESV now, "also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." And that is as God is or as Christ is righteous. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Let's stop there for a second. Let's just talk about the difference between those who practice righteousness and those who practice sin, and whose they are. Well, in one case, you are children, and you are children of God, and children of the Most High. And how beautiful that is. What a wonderful truth that can help us get through whatever comes our way. Because we know, if you know that your Father is the one who controls it all in the end, it doesn't necessarily mean there won't be times where, because you are his child, that people won't disrespect you and even hurt you. But in the end, he will vindicate. We know what vindication means. Right? He will make right. He will raise us up. The ones that are humble and follow him, he will lift them up. A promise. Okay? Those who practice sinning, in a sense, what is John saying? Who is John saying they are a child of? They're a child of the devil. Yeah. I mean, warning. He who sins, in the language of specifically, just says, is of the devil. But yeah, I mean, a parallel there. Okay, so when I sin as a child of God, am I a child of the devil? And that's what we're talking about here. That's where people get all confused. Now, this is maybe Grant's opinion, but so push back at me if you think I'm wrong here. But I think what John is saying is there is a difference between those who practice righteousness and occasionally, when I say occasionally, I mean even if you want to say, hey, you know what, every day there's things that I either don't do that I should have or I do things that I shouldn't. So every day maybe I do sin. Maybe I do. I mean, there's probably a likelihood in some form or fashion, just because I'm human and I just don't know everything that ought to be done and I don't always say it the right way. Probably is happening, okay? But that's not the same as being a practicer of sin. Don't care if I even hit the mark or not. In fact, I don't ever want to try to make that bucket. I don't want to do it God's way. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And that's a child of the devil. And you can see the difference between the two. Milton.
It's interesting when Jesus came to die for the sin and the very things that we're talking about today, the practice of sin or those who practice sin are of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting how Jesus made a distinction about you can't serve two masters.
Right.
You know, that applies so well. You just cannot serve two masters. One can't serve Jesus and be of Jesus and serve sin and be of the devil at the same time.
Right.
You have to choose who your master is and who you'll serve.
Yeah.
And by the way, I like the newer translations that you're reading from.
On that, yeah.
In practice, that's the term. Mm-hmm. Like the old King James, a little confusing.
Well, even the new King James, I was going to mention that, Milton, it's whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness,
yeah.
And sin is lawlessness, so... Yeah, whoever commits sin. You ever committed sin? And we all say yes. Hey, you committed sin since you were baptized? Yes. We all said that earlier, right? Well, according to John, then you're a person that's in lawlessness. That's not what he's saying, but the problem is sometimes the translations just get a little bit murky because they're not bringing across in translation, they're not always giving the full essence of the underlying original word. They're translating it accurate. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But sometimes it's harder to read in English when you don't know I'm losing the word that I'm looking for, which is the actual. That it's an ongoing act. Active tense or passive tense and all of those things. The tense of the word. I'm looking for that word. is something in present tense, past tense, or what is it? You know. And so when you're reading it, sometimes in our English translations, you have a word that can mean that this is something that's ongoing, or it can mean that it's a one-time thing. And it can mean either one as you read. He who, whoever commits sin, commits once, or commit has an ongoing habit of committing. Well, that's actually what the word in the original language, the Greek word, means. It's this person who perpetually continues to commit sin. Yeah. I can't believe I couldn't come up with the simple word tense. But that was it. Aorist tense and present tense. Right.
That's what's interesting. Yeah. When you look at it in the original language, in the present tense, it means a repetition of act, continuing to do it.
Yeah.
As you know, the aorist tense is a
one-time thing. Right.
Meaning you don't continue to practice sin.
Right.
In other words, it's something, a repetition of act,
right.
Series of events.
Which is why the newer translation, like the ESV, everyone who makes a practice of sinning.
Yeah.
There's a reason why I like to read from those different translations. Anyway, so don't practice sin. Practice righteousness. And that's the comparison being made here. And those of us who are children of God, we, by and large, practice and do righteous. And occasionally we don't follow through as much as we'd like or should. And we quickly ask for God's forgiveness in that. And we move on, aiming to what? To be satisfied with how we are? No. Aiming to do better, even though we know we move from making 10 free throws in a row to 20 to 30, that we're still at some point, we're always going to miss the mark. By the way, sin, you realize the word sin means missing the mark. It had more of an archery type terminology, hitting the center of the target. Okay? But my analogy works with shooting a bat. You know, you're hitting the mark. You're shooting and hitting the goal. Well, sometimes we're not going to, but we're getting better at it. And I think all of you in here will, if you look over your life and you'll think about it, where you're at today compared to where you were 10 years, 20 years. I know for some of us that's not, but just 5 years ago. I mean, the growth in some of our young ones in this room that I've seen, is just, and here's the beautiful part. Keep on that path. I mean, all of us for that, but all of, especially I'm speaking to younger ones in here, keep on that path, because what you're going to see is, as you grow, you're going to look back over your life, and you're going to be able to help lead others and be that example. And know you're never going to get perfect. And you can look around the room, and you're not going to see perfect people who always get it right every time, but you are going to see people who have grown in the Lord, and they're someone to pay attention to and follow, because they've been there down through the years. That's what the church is. We're a family that trains and teaches and shows what this life is all about, and warns to stay away from the bad things. And so he's warning as a kind of an older Christian in this sense. He is more of a master, so to speak, and he is warning and writing to these children, these little children of God, who are needing to be reminded and encouraged to keep doing what is right. Now, they may be of various ages, as far as they might be people that were 45, 50 years old, but they had only been Christian for a short period of time. Right? We understand that, right? Yeah. Some of them had been from a Jewish background and had familiarity with at least what we would call the Hebrew scripture, we call it the Old Testament. But many of them wouldn't be as well. Many of the early converts are from a Gentile world, maybe believe in paganistic gods and various other things. So, what about today for us? We're going to have all walks of people. One of the things that's the most challenging is, in some ways, is the great divide that we are seeing in America, because it's getting to the point where it feels like it's either those who have almost always been a Christian, what I mean by that, at least brought up in a Christian home, and then those who aren't. And the blending of the two to get, like, what I mean is like first generational converts, don't see them as much right now. And I think that's a challenge, because we think from two different, almost like two different worlds, and naturally so, because we're talking about the difference between children of God and those who are lost out there, confused, following more of what Satan wants. Right? How do we get them to see? Any ideas on that? How do you get them to read and care about what God has to say? They have a ton of stuff pulling them. Many, many different directions. And a lot of it's confusing. And confusion doesn't come from God. God's not the author of confusion. So who is the confuser? The devil. The liar. You know he's the original liar, right? Did God really say you wouldn't, you know, you'd die if you ate? That don't sound right. Look at it. Fruit looks good. I bet it's tasty too, right? Did you know it'd make you wise? You'll know, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll know what God knows. Come on. It's right here in the garden. You already said you could eat of all the other trees. What could be so bad about this one? He created it, didn't he? I mean, what a liar. That's what he does. Everything that God creates is for a purpose. Doesn't mean that it's for us to partake of. Right? Do we ever take things that God has given us and we manipulate them and then put them into a package that is hurtful to people? Anybody ever met anybody that has had a problem with heroin? Anybody see about the teacher over in Sepulpa that was arrested? She's on embezzlement charges from the school funds and all kinds of things. Why? Because she was addicted to heroin and other things, but kind of the main one that really progressed to is that. You see the pictures of her, the before and after? I'm being honest here. I mean, just a nice-looking blonde-haired young lady who had her whole life ahead of her, and then you look at her mugshot. Oh my goodness, awful. Well, everything that heroin comes from something that God placed on this earth. He didn't place it there for us to abuse. That's what I'm saying. You see what I'm saying? So Satan takes that, those things that are good and that may have a certain reason for them to be here for the good of humanity and other things, but he convinces us at times to manipulate and twist it and pervert it, and then it becomes something bad and destructive. And we see that in relationships and the perversions and things of that nature that are going on in the world. It's everywhere. And that's what he likes to do. We have to be wise, have our eyes open and ready to pay attention and guard ourselves against those works of darkness. Anything else? Thoughts here from the passage? Questions? And we know what to practice, right? We know what to practice. So every day get up and say, I'm going to practice what God wants me to be doing. And I'm going to try to do it better today than I did yesterday. And I'm going to do that until he calls me home. And I promise if we'll do those things, we will be a light in the world. We will be an example. We may not always be treated well for it, but we will always be in God's good grace because of it. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, that is, keep on perpetually sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident that you are children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And that'll transition us into love one another next week. But he who does not love his brother, so it's Part of a righteousness is making sure that we have a love one for another. Any last thoughts or questions? Oop. Okay, we're done then. Thank you. Yes, sir. Oh, well, thank you.